Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Hey, well, we had a great, wasn't it a great study this week?
Yes.
This study, we're going through real wisdom. Of course, we're studying wise workers this week. Man, and what great passages we looked up, and it was just a blessing to be encouraged and exhorted by God's word, as all of us have been called to be wise workers and men who work hard for the Lord. And, you know, I think for most of us, we recognize that work is a big part of our lives, isn't it? We spend a lot of time at work, working. And God has a lot to say about our work. And I think most of us can probably remember our first job. Maybe you can't. I don't know. I remember my... Hey, look, do you remember your first chore? Probably not, but most of us at home probably had chores to do. Your dad, I know my dad... I had a brother, and we would split the chores, and I even remember what they were: mow the front lawn, mow the back lawn, empty the garage and sweep it, and then clean and vacuum and dust our bedroom. Now, we split it up. I did two. He did two, and they had to be done before we did anything on Saturday, so you bet we were up early getting these things done, unless there was a football game, and then, of course, we played Pop Warner football, probably like a lot of you did. And then we would get to do our chores after the football game, which was a lot of fun after you're tired and want to go to sleep and all you want to do is sit around and watch football on Saturday after a football game. But I remember that, doing that, but I remember my first job, too, was a paper boy, my first paid job. How many of you guys were paper boys? Wow. Being a paper boy was cool, wasn't it? I mean, you've got to have your own little business, and you'd get your bike and get up early in the morning, go out and throw the papers. I still remember my draw was 63. My draw, that's how many papers you had. For you paper boys, you knew. My draw was 63, 63 houses on Adams, on Payton, and on Reese. And I would porch them most of the time. I probably only broke a few windows. But a lot of fun, and I love the fact that at the end, when you went and collected, you'd have all your money. Of course, the first time I collected, I thought all that money was mine until I realized I still have to pay the paper. And I thought I was really in the money. But my first job was a paper boy, and then I was a bus boy and a waiter and the whole shebang. And, you know, we start out and we start working our jobs, and then all of us now, we have our careers, or some of you are still in school, maybe in college, but you're working and in school. But the Bible has a lot to say about work and how we should be working to glorify the Lord. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, it tells us, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. So no matter what field of work we're involved in, whether we're blue collar or white collar, whether you're operating on somebody, or whether you're helping somebody with their finances, or whether you're stringing out line and pulling lines and digging ditches and whatever it is, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. In every work that we do, as men, we can glorify God in it. Whether we're scrubbing dishes, or mowing lawns, or cleaning windows, or studying for an exam, whatever it is, we can do all for the glory of God. And in this book, in Proverbs, Solomon had a lot to say about work. You know, Solomon was certainly not a slacker, was he? Solomon had involved himself in a lot of different pursuits in his life, and he really threw himself into everything, whether it was building projects, and Solomon did build a lot of things, whether it was planting gardens and vineyards, and whether it was the pursuit of pleasure. The Bible talks about Solomon pursuing pleasure, being a hedonist, just trying to please himself. He threw himself into it wholeheartedly. And even though it was wrong and sinful, whatever he did, he just seemed to just go for it. And he also threw himself into his, well, the women that he encountered. We know that he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. And just let me just say this about that. 700 concubines, you know, they were sinful. God was not pleased with those. But God was also not pleased with 299 of his marriages. Because just because the Bible records that Solomon had 300 wives, that doesn't mean that God condoned it or that God wanted him to have 300 wives. God wanted Solomon, just like he wanted every one of us, to have one wife. And even though Solomon threw himself into it, it just shows that Solomon was living in sin, even though he had wisdom from God. And we have to be very careful, because sometimes God gives us wisdom, gives us knowledge, but we don't apply it in our own lives. And we can have it here, but we don't have it here, and we don't have it in the outcome of how we live our lives. And we become fools. And we can be foolish even in our work, even in our work ethic. And Solomon, even though he realized that he had played the fool in pursuing so many things that displeased God, Solomon did understand the value of work and what it meant to God, and really what it should mean to each and every one of us as men. Let me just share a couple passages of Scripture. Solomon says, "Nothing is better for a man than to eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy his labor." And I saw this was from the hand of God. That's in Proverbs 2:24. Solomon also said in Proverbs 3:22, "So I perceive that nothing is better than a man should rejoice in his own work, for that is his heritage." And then in Proverbs 6:18, he says, "Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun and all the days of his life which God has given him, for this is his heritage." And this is a repeated theme from Solomon. Working hard and enjoying the fruit of your labor and enjoying your family. In fact, he says even in Ecclesiastes, he says, "Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your life, which he has given you under the sun, all the days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun." See, Solomon seeing the value of it, but you know, Solomon was a little bit cynical too, because so many times he knew what was right, yet he didn't live what was right. In verse 10 of that same ecclesiastical statement of Solomon, he says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." Man, that is an interesting proverb, isn't it? Whatever you do, do it with all your might. In other words, Solomon's saying, enjoy yourself, enjoy your wife, enjoy each day, work hard, because yesterday is gone. Tomorrow will soon be yesterday. And you may not even have tomorrow, is what Solomon is saying. So make the most of it. So how can we as Christian men glorify God in our work? And how can we even rejoice in our work, even when we know it is, well, work? They call it work for a reason, right? That's why it's called work. 1 Peter 2:12 says, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the days of visitation." You see, God wants us to be godly and good workers, and people are watching us, those who don't know Christ, Christian. They're looking and seeing how we work. And we have the opportunity to glorify God in our work. You know, work we have to remember, is not part of the curse. A lot of times we kind of get this idea that, oh, work is part of the curse. Work isn't part of the curse. We have a God who works. We have a working God. What does it say in Genesis 1? In the beginning, what? God created. God began to work. He began to work and create things. He created. In Genesis 2, it says, God ended his work, which he had done. We have a working God. God is working. God is creating. Work isn't sin, and work isn't a result of the curse, isn't a result of man's sin. Listen to what it says here in Genesis 2:2-3. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his works which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. What is that saying? Was God tired? No, God wasn't tired. The word there, sabbat, is really the word means he completed. He completed what he had started. He completed his work. Man, I'm glad God doesn't get tired, aren't you? It's like, man, hey, God, I've got a problem. Oh, man, I'm kind of tired today. Come back tomorrow. Oh, no, God. God doesn't get tired. But God completed the work. And not only was God working, but God is still working. Think about that. God is still working. Even Jesus, when he told the disciples that he was going away, what did he say? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And even that word prepare, it's the word hetamazo. It means to get everything ready. So Jesus tells his disciples, hey, I'm going to get stuff ready. I'm going to prepare stuff. Jesus is still working. And then we also know from Ephesians 2:10 that God is still working, because it says that we are his what? Workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that we might walk in them. So God is still working. He's working on us. Man, and he's got a lot of work to do, doesn't he? We're still that WIP. We're still that work in process, or that work in progress. God's still working on us. We have a working God, and God created us not only to be his work, but to be a part of his work. God wants to include us in his work. Isn't that amazing to think that we can be included in the work that God wants to do? He's like pulling us in and saying, hey, you guys, I got some stuff to do, and I want you to help me out. I want you to be a part of it. This is like a father and son business in a way. He allows us to be a part of that work. Let me say this. Yes, work is not a result of sin, but hard work is a result of the curse. What do you mean hard work is a result of the curse? Well, let's just look at this and see what I'll tell you what we're talking about here. It says in Genesis 2:15, then the Lord God took the man Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. So here's God. He takes Adam. He puts him in the garden. This is cool. To tend it and to keep it. To tend it means to nurture it, to take care of it, and to keep it. And I don't know exactly what he was doing. I don't know if he was pruning things and just, you know, taking care of all the orchards and taking care of the animals. And I don't know exactly what he was doing, but he was tending it. He was taking care of it. He had work to do. And in his work, there was always fruit. I mean, it was always good work. There was always see results from the work, the good work. But look at what it says in Genesis 2:19. It says, out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought it to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called them, to each living creature, that was its name. So part of what Adam was doing in the garden was naming all the animals, which is pretty cool to think about. I don't know where he got hippopotamus from, but no, I'm kidding. Obviously, that's Latin. But, you know, naming all the animals, I'm full of bad jokes. I'm not done yet. Okay. Naming all the animals, but all these things that God called him to do. But as we go on and read, it says, then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. See, it went from tending, and that word tending means to take care, to serve. You know that word tend can even be, it is even translated in the Old Testament someplace, worship. To take care of, meaning worship, doing the work of the Lord can be a form of worship. But it went from tending to what? To toil. To toil. And the word toil means in pain, in labor, in hardship, even in sorrow. Work wasn't initiated by the curse, but hard work was initiated by the curse, meaning work that was toilsome, that was sorrowful, that was grievous. And look, every single one of you have been in that situation, haven't you? Where it's like, oh, God, I just don't want to do this work. This is so miserable. This is so hard. This is so difficult. Maybe it's a relationship thing. Maybe it's a task that you have that's just like, man, there's just no fruit from this. There's no good thing that could come out of this. It's just like so difficult. Well, it wasn't like that before when Adam, because he was just tending. It was all good work. But after the curse, work became difficult. Thorns and thistles. How many of you guys have had thorns and thistles in your work? We should all raise our hand because it comes up. Someone cheats you. Someone doesn't pay you. Someone gives you a job that's bigger than the resources they give you to accomplish the job. This is the result of the curse. But that being said, how are we as men of God to flourish in the midst of this? Well, we can. We certainly can because God never gives us more than we can handle. The Bible tells us in Peter that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has equipped every one of us as men to not only please him in our work, but to glorify him in our work and to be successful in our work. So we're going to look at some things in Scripture here about how to glorify God in our work. How to glorify God in our work. And the first thing that I would like to just really anchor in on is that Scripture in Ecclesiastes, it says, whatever thy hand finds to do, do it with all your might. You know, there are good and bad in every career, in every job. You have good doctors, bad doctors. You have good contractors and bad contractors. You have good engineers and bad engineers. You have good carpenters and bad carpenters. You have good students and poor students. But we as Christians should be applying ourselves with everything that we have to the job that God has put us in. With everything that we have, whatever thy hand finds to do, do it with all your might. You may not even like your job, but that's no reason to not do it with all your strength. To give it all you got to glorify the Lord. We should work hard. Now, in our lessons, we were given a reference in Proverbs 6:6-8. And I love this illustration where Solomon says, go to the ant, you sluggard. I just love that illustration of the ant. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider the ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at the harvest. That's an ant. I mean, we know this from observation, huh? It's like, I mean, have you ever seen an ant just chilling? Have you ever seen an ant just sitting there laying on its back or something doing nothing? No, every time you see an ant, it's getting into your cupboard or it's going someplace that you don't want it to go or it's carrying around something that's three times bigger than it is. And ants are always moving, always working, always diligent, marching on. And Solomon is saying, look, that's the illustration he's giving us. It's kind of comical in a way, but it's so practical, meaning being diligent in our work, always moving forward, never stopping, never slacking. It's an exhortation to each of us that we as believers should be the hardest workers, committed to being on time, committed to putting in a full day's work, not spending too much time in the bathroom. When I was in construction, you know, they have the outhouses. And for the life of me, I couldn't understand why anyone would want to be in an outhouse longer than they needed to be. But there would be guys, sure enough, they would have their two blocks of wood and their... It's like they'd go in there like they were going to be in there for 25 minutes, you know? The two blocks of wood was to, like, jack them up, I guess, on the toilet seat, you know? But it was just like, are you kidding me? And they'd be in there forever, taking long breaks. But we should be hard workers. You know, I read a survey that said that most people only put in 4 good hours in a full work day. 4 good hours. I don't know how employers stay in business, man, with getting only 4 hours work out of somebody. But they spend an hour to warm up in the morning. You know, they get there at 8 o'clock. Well, they got to have 4 cups of coffee before they really start producing at 9 o'clock. But then when 11 o'clock comes, they start thinking about lunch. So they're preparing themselves for lunch. So there goes another hour. And then after lunch, you know, everybody's worthless. It's like, oh, after lunch, you know, I'm a little sluggish. So then lunch is over. And then, well, 4 o'clock comes. And now you're getting ready to go to home. It's almost 5. So there it goes, 4 hours out the door. Man, that should never be said of a Christian. Christians should be on time. A Christian should be productive. If it's a 15-minute break we get, then we should take 15 minutes. If it's an hour lunch, then we should take an hour. We should be diligent and committed to our work. I guess, no, I won't say that. Okay. We can honor God by our work ethic. We can honor God by our work ethic. We can be a witness. You know, the best witness on the job is not always telling somebody about Jesus. Sometimes the best witness on the job is to do your job wholeheartedly and to work your full shift and to work hard at what you do. Sometimes that's the best witness because it opens up a door to tell someone about Jesus at lunch or on your break. So many times Christians think because they're talking about Christ that it's the most important thing. But see, that time isn't your time. That time belongs to somebody else, the person that's paying you. And we need to be good and ethical in our working. The other thing that we need to be is disciplined in our work. And you know, when I think about men in the Bible who were disciplined in their work, I think of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was so disciplined. Now, of course, he had a burden for the work at hand. He knew that the walls of Jerusalem were torn down, and immediately he had a compassion, a passion to go and rebuild the walls, and he began to pray. And he began to plan. He began to pray, and he began to plan. And maybe you're in a position in your work right now where you're not sure what the next week holds or the next month or the next 6 months, or maybe you're not even working right now. You're going, man, I wish I had a job to work at with this economy. A lot of guys are not only doing things that they're not trained to do or they didn't go to school to do, or maybe they're not really even that skilled at doing it, but it's like, man, I'm just taking a job. I want to work because the Bible says, man, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. So I'm going to work at doing something. Well, good for you. And praise God for that. Keep doing that, and God will bless that and honor that. But as Nehemiah, he began to pray, and he began to plan. The first thing he did is he began to pray. And no matter where we're at in our careers, in our jobs, we should be prayerful in our jobs. If you're a doctor, please be prayerful. If you're pouring concrete, I know you're prayerful. But whatever it is, if you're flying a plane, please be prayerful. We've got a couple pilots in here. Be prayerful in your work. And then also plan in your work. Plan your day. Think ahead. How you can do a job well done. How you can help turn a profit for your employer. If you're an employer, how can you bless your employees and be profitable? Pray and plan. And that's what Nehemiah did. And then he went and he began to do the work. And he was very meticulous in his planning. And they began to build those walls. And even in his planning, he would put the families, as they built the walls, he would have them stationed right by the place where they lived. It made sense. It was good planning. And so many times we need to look at our circumstances and we need to plan in our careers, in our workplace. Some of you guys looking for work, young guys, maybe getting out of college, maybe you graduated already. I know there were some graduations recently. But be prayerful and plan. And he worked too. Nehemiah was a worker as well. He got right in the mix. And I think that's very important in our work, never to elevate ourselves away from people we're working with, to work with them. Sometimes we get overwhelmed by obstacles in our work. Maybe there's not enough time to get the job done, or enough manpower, or enough resources. Maybe there's even not enough knowledge to get the job done. Maybe we're not trained enough to get the job done. Listen to what Proverbs 16:3 says. Solomon says, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. See, God is so involved in everything that we do that we can pray and commit things to him, even in our work. Lord, I need help here. I need resources. I need brain power. I need your strength to get this job done and to do it right, to glorify you. And God will come through. I was thrown into a building project many years ago. I was a framer. I mean, I knew how to build a house, but the economy got kind of weird, and I went up north to do some work, and I wanted to come back home. I was away from my family up in Portland. I hated that for a couple months. So someone offered me a job, and I took it, and it was building buildings like this, tilt-up buildings and panelized roof structures and slab-on-grade. I didn't have a clue how to do that stuff, really. But I took the job, and I said, okay, Lord, help. And you know what? God was so good. That job came in on time, under budget. My boss was happy. And it was just like, I don't even know how that happened. It was like, but I worked hard to make it happen. I surrounded myself with good people and asked a lot of questions. In Proverbs 15:22, it says, "Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the middle of counselors, there is wisdom." Look at, don't isolate yourself. You're in a situation where you need help. Don't be afraid to ask for help from someone who can help you. Maybe you feel a little tentative about asking someone at work. But look at, guys, there's a room full of men. We've probably got every career covered right here. Find out, ask questions, encourage each other. That's what we should be here for, to encourage each other, to help each other out, to give each other counsel. I tell you, that's exactly what I did when I was in that situation. I remember having Steve come out to the job, and I was picking his brain on some things. But surround yourself with good people. Proverbs 12:24 says, "The hand of the diligent will rule." The hand of the diligent will rule, meaning stay at it. Don't give up. Don't get slack. I know our lessons talked a lot about being sluggards, being slack. And I'm not going to talk a lot about this today, but that's a tendency. It's easy to get slack, especially when you're frustrated because you just want to keep putting things off. But we need to be careful and alert for these subtle temptations. Temptations to procrastinate, to put things off. It's very important for us as Christian workers, as Christian men, to surround ourselves with good people. That doesn't mean we remove ourselves from the world, because Jesus said, you know, we're in the world, but not to be in the world, but not of the world. Yes, we're going to work side by side with some of the hardcore sinners, which some of us used to be, but God has delivered us. But we're working side by side with these guys, but it's important to surround yourself with other godly men to be praying for you, for you to be sharing with them some of the things you're going through at work, for men to give you good counsel, to pray for you. Very key. Don't isolate yourself. In fact, there's a proverb that talks about, I wish I would have wrote that one down, about isolating ourselves. It's not good to do that. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed." See, there's a temptation to kind of want to just go with the flow, even in the workplace. Whether it's even out on a construction site or even in an office setting. And some of you guys have been in both. And you know what? Construction workers get a bad rap, don't they? It's like, oh, foul-mouthed construction worker. It's like, oh, yeah? I've heard some pretty foul things come out of white-collar workers, too. You know, there's no difference. I would say it's the same in the office or out on the construction site. But look it, we have to be careful that the people that we surround ourselves with, that we spend time with, are not influencing us as workers. But in our testimony, we're influencing them. We're influencing them. Jesus says, what? You're the salt of the earth. But if a salt loses its flavor, what is it good for? It's good to be cast out. So we need to be careful, even in the workplace, for the subtle temptations that come. Jesus also said, "You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that men would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So the question we have to ask ourselves, is our work glorifying the Father? As people look at the way we do business, as people look at the way we put in our day's work, are they giving God glory for it? I want to bring up procrastination again. You know, procrastination, it's just a big word for being lazy, isn't it? That's really what procrastination is. It's a bit procrastination. Five syllables in place of two. Lazy. And man, it's easy to procrastinate. But you know what? If someone came up to you and said, "Hey man, you've been procrastinating," you would just kind of like, "Oh yeah, I have. I've been procrastinating." But if someone came up to you and said, "You know what? You're lazy," you'd be offended, huh? It's like, "Man, don't call me lazy. I'm not lazy." But that's really what procrastination is. It's being lazy in certain things. And the Bible warns about procrastination. In Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34, it says, "I went by the field of a lazy man and by the vineyard of a man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stones, well, were broken down. And when I saw it, I considered it, and I looked at it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, so shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man." That's what procrastination does. It robs us. it robs us. A procrastinator will say, tomorrow is the busiest day of the week, because they're putting off what they can do today. Procrastination is not only the thief of time, it is the grave of opportunity. It really is, because as we're putting things off, we're missing opportunity. And most of us have been guilty of it at one time or another. The question is, what are you putting off? What are you procrastinating in your life, in your work? What is it? What has God asked you to do and you're putting it off till tomorrow? I think we all have to ask that question. But it's not enough to just be a hearer of the word, right? We need to be a doer of the word. And we need to respond in obedience to the things the Lord has laid upon our hearts. Is there a task to be done? Do we need to put in a full work day? Do we need to show up on time? Is there something we need to change in the workplace, something we're doing that's not glorifying and honoring God? Maybe a conversation. Another thing we need to really watch in the workplace is our dealings with women and things we say to them. You know, there should never be any type of flirtation in the workplace. It'll come back and bite you. No coarse jesting. The Bible talks about it in Colossians. Man, be above reproach. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. We need to watch out for these temptations. And then let me close with this. We need to finish the task. Finish the work. You know, Jesus, when he came, he told his Father that he finished the work which the Father sent him to do. Man, I like finishing a job, don't you? It's like when it's totally done, I like starting it. I like finishing it. It's the in-between that's just work, right? But the Lord wants us to finish the work at hand. You know, Paul, and the Apostle Paul in Acts 20:24 said this, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What a blessing it is to do a job right and to finish it. It's a blessing to do that, and it gives God blessing too. And God created each and every one of us to work, but also to work wisely, to work wisely. And if we throw our soul into the work, as God is our employer, God will bless our work. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these passages of Scripture we've gone over this week about work and how work is a blessing from you. But Lord, we want to honor you with our work, and we want to you to receive glory from it. And Lord, we also want others to know that we belong to you by our work, by our ethic, even by our accomplishments, Lord. So we want to commit them to you. Yet, Father, even in this economy, Lord, these things that have transpired over the last couple years, we know there's probably men here even who are looking for work, who are frustrated, or maybe they're in a job that they're just trying to bide time till another door opens. And Father, we want to pray for them. In fact, if there's anyone here today who's been praying for work and is looking for opportunity, and it's not because your heart's not in it, it's because the Lord hasn't opened that door, we want to pray for you right now. And if you're bold enough and brave enough to stand up, there's nothing prideful about not having work. You shouldn't be humbled by it. But we're going to pray right now. Go ahead and stand up. There's many men standing up right now. You know that God has something else for you. And it's been a source of frustration. And you're waiting for God to open up a door. You guys, just reach out and put your hand on someone next to you and pray for them. We're going to pray together. Father, we come before you right now, and Lord, we know what your word says. We know that you have created us to do your work. Lord, we know that the scripture says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Lord, it's not that these guys don't want to work. It's that they lack the opportunity, or maybe a door that hasn't opened, and or maybe a door they haven't seen. So, Lord, we just pray even now that you would give them wisdom in seeing what you want them to see. And, Lord, that you would provide work for them. Lord, if it was something that they did wrong, then, Lord, we pray that you would just restore them. But, Lord, if it's just because of this tough economy, Lord, we pray that you would open up a door for them. Lord, we know that you're recession-proof. So we ask for your grace upon each and every one of these guys standing, that you would open up opportunity for them to glorify you in their work. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.